This morning's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage, to observe days, months, and seasons, and years? I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain.
Good morning. It's certainly good to see everybody today, and we have a number of visitors, as we usually do, and we want you to know that we are grateful for your presence. We're glad that you've taken time out of your busy schedules to come and to be with us, and we invite your participation by opening up your Bible and following along, seeing if the things that we teach are true. If you've never visited among the churches of Christ, it's very likely, and especially today, that you'll hear things you've never heard before. You may hear things that you find a little disturbing. That's all right. Now, I just ask you to do several things. Number one, the obvious, don't accept what I say simply because I say it. Number two, investigate carefully what I say. We believe and we trust in you and your intellect. We believe that you can open up your Bible and read it just the same as we can. And so open your Bible and check out the preacher and see if I'm telling you the truth. And if I'm not, let me know about it. We'd be happy to discuss it with you. And the third thing, don't leave here with your questions unanswered. If you hear something unusual, if you hear something you've never heard before, something that you wonder about and you'd like to explore a little further, let us know. We'd be happy. Any member of this congregation would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open mind and open Bible and consider the things of God. All we want to do is teach the Scripture and to follow it as closely as we can. And to that end, we meet together three times a week. And so we'd love to have you come back tonight and meet with us again and Wednesday nights. And any chance you have to be with us, we'd love to have you come. So thank you for coming. As you can see, we're going to be talking about the holidays. We're entering now into the holiday season. We just had Thanksgiving, and I, as usual, ate way too much food. But I always enjoy Thanksgiving, and Anna can make a great turkey, along with everything else she makes. Everything is good, but the turkey, she's just superb at making the turkey. But we're entering into the holiday season, and so it would be good for us to think about those things for a little while from a biblical perspective. Not from what perhaps you've always heard, but from a biblical perspective. In the text that Brother Dale read in Galatians chapter 4, Paul indicates that he's afraid for the Galatians. You see here in Galatians 4 and verse 11, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. I'm fearful of your souls. I'm fearful that the preaching I've done may all be in vain. The reason he was fearful, let's put Galatians in its context. There were Judaizing teachers, that is, teachers from among the Jewish converts who were trying to get some of the Christians to revert back to the law of Moses. You see, your Bible's divided into two sections, an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is the law of Moses. And that was for the Jews and only for a certain period of time. We're no longer under that particular law. We're under the New Covenant. And so the Judaizing teachers were trying to pressure Christians to forsake Christ, so to speak, and run back to Moses. And this issue manifested itself in two ways in the book of Galatians. Number one was circumcision. They were trying to bind circumcision, that you must do this in order to go to heaven. And the Scriptures teach that that's not the case at all. It was the case under the old law, but it's not the case under the law of Christ. And the other way in which that manifested itself was the observance of the days of the old law. And so you see there in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. These were things that were found under the old covenant, under the Old Testament law. A day such as the Sabbath day, months. They had certain months like the new moon that they would observe, and seasons and years. So you'd have the Pentecost and the Passover and things like this. And so they had all these holidays under the old law. And he said, you're reverting back to that. We're not under that law. And so I'm fearful for you. These things under the law of Moses, the old covenant, cannot save. And so I think that that has perhaps some application to our study today. That's why I chose that text as an opening text. But I want you with an open mind, please, consider what the Bible has to say about the holidays, and let's try and separate fact from fiction. There's a lot of facts out there, but there's also a lot of fiction out there. Let's start at a very obvious place to begin. What is a holiday in the first place? What in the world does that word mean? When you open up your dictionary, that's an English word, and so we look in the English dictionary, and the origin of the word holiday comes from an old English word. The English language has changed much over the years. In fact, if you ever have a chance to get a copy, an original 1611 edition of the King James Version, buy it. And you'll be surprised at how it reads. In fact, there'll be some places in there you won't be able to read. The spelling of words have changed, and the phraseology has changed. And so the Bible in the English language, not the Bible itself, but the English language has changed. And the old English word that where we get the word holiday is the word Heiligtag. Now, that sounds real fancy. It almost sounds German, doesn't it? Heiligtag. And Heiligtag literally means holy day. And so that's the origin of the word. Now, like many words, over time, those words change and evolve and expand and develop different meanings. And today, there's about four or five different meanings for the word holiday. First one is actually the word holy day. You can actually kind of see that if you break the word holiday in half there. You have the idea of a holy day. So you have this from a religious perspective, a holy day, like the Sabbath day of the Old Testament. The second meaning, which we're probably more accustomed to, is the idea of getting a day off work, like July 4th. It's a holiday. And so because it's a holiday, and especially certain holidays that are federal holidays, we get a day off work and hopefully a day with pay. And so that's usually the way we use the word holiday. It's the idea of getting a day off of work. And then if you're from England, which is where the English language actually originated, the word holiday means a vacation. And so they might say something like, "Cheerio, I'm on holiday to the Americas." And what they mean by holiday is not a special day, but the idea of a vacation. So in the British mind, holiday means a vacation. And then sometimes the word is used metaphorically. We talk about a tax holiday, for example. Sometimes a state may pass a tax holiday on gasoline taxes. And the idea is, for a certain period of time, you're exempt from paying certain taxes on the gasoline, or maybe it's an exemption on income taxes or whatever, but it's called a tax holiday. That's a metaphorical usage of the term. But basically, it means a time of exemption. But you can see from that, I just say all that just to say that the word holiday can have different connotations. You've heard me say many times that word meanings are always flavored by context. So we have to look at the context in which a word is used. For the purposes of our study this morning, we will talk perhaps about some other aspects of holiday, but we're going to focus on the religious aspect of the word holiday. That will be our primary focus. Now, for Christians, when we talk about the issue, you say, why would you even talk about such an issue as this? Well, it's a very important issue. And I want us to think about the issue from different perspectives. We're going to look at different kinds of holidays and think about what the issue really is for the Christian. First of all, let's talk about secular holidays. Secular holidays. Now, examples. Mother's Day coming up in May. And then in June, Father's Day. And then in July, there's Independence Day. And then coming down into the fall, in September, there's Labor Day. And in November, there's Veterans Day. Those are just some examples of secular holidays. The only real issue with those kinds of holidays are things like applicability. For example, if your mother is gone and you don't have someone that you view as a mother in your life, then maybe you won't be observing Mother's Day. You see what I'm saying? So applicability, same thing with Father's Day. Independence Day, if you're not an American, that day is not going to hold a whole lot of significance for you. It's not going to apply to you. You see what I'm driving at here? And so the applicability of the holiday is going to have some bearing on that as far as whether when you're a Christian. And your personal feelings about such days. Some people have strong personal feelings about certain holidays and they won't observe them for some reason or another. And so that's going to factor into it. And then a third thing that we sometimes forget about, sometimes holidays like this are used as occasions for immorality. Drinking parties, for instance. On the 4th of July, we're just going to pull a big drinking party and maybe some of us are going to get drunk and have fun. Well, see, a Christian's not going to do that. The Christians doesn't do that kind of thing. That's immoral. That's ungodly. And so it's not the holiday that's the problem. It's the conduct of the person on the holiday. And so sometimes these holidays are used as occasions for sin. So that there's an issue there with secular holidays. Does it apply to me? What are my personal feelings about that holiday? And am I going to engage in immoral conduct? And so there's an issue with secular holidays. Then, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Still on the issue here of Christians, let's talk about pagan holidays. Pagan holidays. There are pagan holidays that are observed. One that comes to mind, this is an ancient one that goes way back. And in fact, this actually is the origin for the modern holiday we know as Christmas. But the Roman Saturnalia. Now, that may be a strange word to you, but if you get you an encyclopedia out and you look up the word Christmas, you will find that it's usually tied to the Roman Saturnalia. That was a Roman festival held in December in honor of the god Saturn, a false god, a pagan god. And so the Saturnalia would be an example of a pagan holiday. Now, here's another one, and this may strike you as strange, but Ramadan. Now, Ramadan is actually an entire month. Ramadan is tied to Islam. This preacher considers Islam a pagan religion. Believe me when I tell you that Allah is not Jehovah. They are not the same God. Their personality is not the same. Their teaching is not the same. Allah is not Jehovah. And so Allah is a pagan God. Observance of Ramadan would be observance of a pagan feast. You see, a pagan holiday. I shouldn't say a feast because Ramadan is actually a fast. It's a month of fasting. And so I shouldn't say a feast. It's more of a fast. But you're participating in a pagan religion. You follow what I'm driving at here. And so the issue for Christians becomes very important. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And Jesus lays down a very, very, very important principle here. And we need to understand the application of it. It's a passage we all know. It's a passage we quote often, but we need to understand the implications and the ramifications of this passage. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if that's not plain enough for you, he says no one comes to the Father except through me. The implications is there's only one religion in the eyes of God, only one true religion. And so pagan religions are false religions. To observe the Saturnalia, to observe the fast of Ramadan, to observe any kind of pagan holidays is a violation of Christianity. Christians do not do this. Christians cannot do this. This is a violation. So there are pagan holidays out there that cannot be observed, and we must understand that. Then there are Jewish holidays of the Old Testament. We touched on that at the beginning. The reading we had in Galatians 4. And let me give you some examples of this. There is the Passover that was that traced all the way back to Exodus chapter 12 when they would kill a lamb and they would put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. And when it was originally instituted, God was going out and executing the firstborn in Egypt. And the Israelites who had the blood, God would pass over. When I saw the blood, as we even sing to this day, I will pass over you. And so that was a Jewish holiday. There is the Pentecost, which was the feast of first fruits, the first fruits of the harvest. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a harvest feast. And there's a distinction between the Pentecost and the Tabernacles. One is the first fruits and the other is the harvest that comes later. And these are all Jewish holidays. The issue for the Christian is this. We are not under the old covenant. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. The entire book of Galatians, by the way, deals with this. That's the theme of the entire book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews. So you have two New Testament books that make that distinction for us, that there are two parts to your Bible, an old covenant and a new covenant, and that we are not under the old covenant. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul summarizes his discussion very well in these two verses. He says, therefore the law, and he's speaking of the old law, the law of Moses, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And then get verse 25, it's critical. But after faith has come, and that word faith is talking about the faith, the gospel, the faith of Jesus Christ. After the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. No longer under the law of Moses. By the way, I might just add something to that. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. There may be someone of Jewish descent here that I'm not aware of, but most of us in this room are Gentiles, and the truth of the matter is we never were under the old law. The old law was given to the Jews and for the Jews. It was never for us. And we are not Jews, and we are not proselytes to the Jewish faith, and so we never were under the law of Moses. Then we move on out to Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11, and he talks about one of the ways in which they manifested their sin in observing the law. He says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. You were still keeping the Sabbath days. You were still keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles. You're still observing these days. And I'm afraid for you, verse 11, lest I've labored for you in vain. You're not under that old law. So come out from under that yoke. And then we come on down here to chapter 5 in the first four verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage was the old law, the Old Testament. Notice what he says by way of a second application, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, putting that in context, he's talking about these people were saying you had to do this to go to heaven. And so in that context, he's not saying circumcision per se is a sin, but he's saying if you're doing that thinking that that's essential for you to go to heaven, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just pick and choose the things you want out of the Old Testament. It's all or nothing. It's an all or nothing proposition. Verse 4 is critical. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You can't go back to the Old Testament. Sorry. In fact, he says in verse 5, if you try to go back to the Old Testament, you've fallen from grace. Which is interesting because we have a lot of religious folk who say that's not possible. They'll say once in grace, always in grace. Once saved, always saved. That's a lie. That's not what this verse says. This verse says you can fall from grace. And one of the ways in which you can fall from grace is to go back to the old law and try and enforce that. So you have the issue for Christians when it comes to the Jewish holidays. We're not under the law. As Gentiles, we never were under the law. And so those days are not open to us. And then the fourth issue for Christian is the so-called, and I put so-called Christian holidays. And there are many of them on the calendar. I just name a few here. There's Ash Wednesday that usually comes up in the early spring. Ash Wednesday, by the way, follows Mardi Gras, which is Fat Tuesday. Now, let me paint a picture. I'm being a little facetious, but not much, okay? Not much. Fat Tuesday is when everybody goes out and pulls a big old drunk, so-called Christians. And then Ash Wednesday, they put the shape of the cross in ashes on their forehead because they're repenting of that drunk they just pulled the day before. And that starts the Lent season, leading up to Easter. And Easter is the observance of the resurrection of Christ. The only problem with all that is there's not one single solitary word about any of that in the Bible. None of it. There is no Mardi Gras in the Bible. There is no Ash Wednesday in the Bible. There is no Lent in the Bible. There is no Easter in the Bible. There is no Christmas in the Bible. It's not there, folks. You can search from now until Jesus returns, and you will not find that, any of that, in the Bible. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul is encouraging the Colossian Christians to be faithful, to hang with Jesus, to stay faithful to Jesus. And we begin the reading in verse 6. And he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walking in Christ has to do with our conduct, our lifestyle, walking in Christ. Rooted, verse 7, and built up in Him and established in the faith. That's the gospel, the New Testament. Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You understand what he's saying? Stick with what you've been taught. Now look at the next verse. Beware, watch out, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That phrase, according to Christ, verse 8, is equivalent to as you've been taught in verse 7. And so what have you been taught? And where have you been taught in this book anything about Mardi Gras, Ash Wednesday, Lent, Easter, Christmas, None of that, not one word of it, is in this book, folks. It's nothing but a tradition of men. That's all that it is. And we need to understand, that's the issue for us, folks. That's why it's important to understand these things. Not one single solitary word can be found about any of those holidays in the Bible. And so my question to you is, why are we doing it? Why are we doing this if it's not in the Bible? We're supposed to do what the Bible says, right? And so if that's not in the Bible, then why are we doing it? Pertinent questions, huh? Probing questions. That's why I said, remember when I said when I got up here, you may hear something you've never heard before? Don't accept it just because I said it. Don't accept it because I appeared and said it, but get your own Bible out and see if I'm telling you the truth. I challenge you to do that. Get your own Bible out. Take notes on what I'm saying. See if what I'm telling you is the truth. I think you'll find that it is true. I really think that you'll find that. Here's the third thing. No New Testament holy days are authorized. That's very, very important. Now, sometimes people will say, what about the first day of the week? That really isn't a holy day per se. There are two acts of worship authorized on that day. That I'll agree with you on. Let me show you some passages here. Acts 20 and verse 7. In fact, we just did this morning. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, that's today, that's Sunday, the disciples came together. That's what we've done. We've come together to break bread. The breaking of bread here is not the eating of a common meal, but it's the Lord's Supper. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so the breaking of bread here refers to what the disciples did. And they didn't just eat common meals on the first day of the week. I'm pretty sure of that. But they did take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And that's what we did this morning in keeping with this biblical example. And then we turn over to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, we find something else that's to be done on the first day of the week. We've done that also. He says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collections when I come. We take up a collection every first day of the week. Why do we do that? Did we make that up? No, we didn't make that up at all. We found authorization for it here in the Bible. The church at Corinth could do it. The churches of Galatia could do it. And we, in keeping with that example, can do the exact same thing. But we don't observe the day per se. We observe those acts of worship on that day. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this for you to make this a little bit more understandable here. Sunday is not, in other words, what I'm saying to you is, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. I've heard a lot of people say that. That's the Christian Sabbath. You know, in the Old Testament, it was Saturday, but in the New Testament, they changed it to Sunday, and Sunday's the Christian Sabbath. There is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Okay? The word Sabbath means rest or cessation from activities. It's okay to work on Sunday, as long as you remember to take the Lord's Supper and lay by in store and gather with the saints. But when you go home after this service is over, if you have a job and you need to work on Sunday, that's all right. You see, that's what I'm driving at here. It's not a holy day, but there are two acts of worship that are authorized on that day. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit further. There are other acts of worship that we engage in besides the Lord's Supper and besides laying by in store. And those acts of worship can be done on any day of the week. To that end, we meet on Wednesday nights and we have Bible study and we sing songs and we pray to God. Those are acts of worship that can be done any day. But Wednesday is not a holy day, is it? It's not a holy day. And so if we can understand that, because you're doing an act of worship on a certain day, that does not necessarily make that day a holy day. That's what I'm driving at here. As a scripture on this point, I'll bring in Hebrews 13:17. Just want to use one scripture. I could use a multiplicity of scriptures, but this one I think will cover it. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, and the Him there is Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, let us continually, and so that could be any time, any day, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of your lips might be prayers. The fruit of your lips might be songs. The fruit of your lips might be teaching, right? So you can meet any day, and you can pray, and you can sing, and you can teach, but those days aren't holy days just because you're doing those acts of worship. And the same thing holds true with the first day of the week. Just because you're taking the Lord's Supper and laying by in store, which you need to do on the first day of the week, does not make that a holy day. And so there are no holy days authorized in the New Testament. Now let me throw a real curve at you. A personal day of devotion is okay. Now that may shock a lot of people, but I believe the Scripture teaches it. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. In 1 Corinthians 7, the entire chapter is dealing with the subject of marriage and the relationship of husband and wife and the permanence of marriage and so forth. But in the first five verses, he talks about the sexual relationship. A lot of people think, well, the Bible doesn't talk about sex. Oh, yes, it does, a lot. The Bible talks about sex a lot. And 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 is talking about the sexual relationship of husband and wife. You can see in verse 2, because of sexual immorality, that is, because of the danger of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. How do you avoid sexual sin? You get married. That's the only kind of sex that's allowed in marriage. Any other kind of sexual relationship is not allowed. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Okay, he's talking about the sexual relationship. Likewise, the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And again, keep him in context, he's talking about the sexual relationship. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5 is what we're driving to. Do not deprive one another. He's talking about sex. It's a sin to deprive your spouse of sexual relationship. Do not deprive one another except with consent, watch it now, for a time. Could that time be 24 hours? It sure could. A personal day of devotion is authorized. In fact, he said, and let's read the rest of it, except for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. That's a personal day of devotion, folks. I don't care how you slice it. That's exactly what it is. It might be a day. It might be a few hours. It might be 2 days. It might be a week. But you can set aside a time, and that might include a period of 24 hours, as a day of devotion to fasting and prayer. New King James says fasting and prayer. Some modern speech versions omit the word fasting because the word fasting is in doubt in some of the ancient Greek manuscripts. But it still says that you may give yourselves to prayer. And so a personal day of devotion is authorized in Scripture. But there are some caveats that come with that, okay? First of all, if I set aside a day of devotion, that doesn't mean I can impose that day on you. Now, with this, let's turn to Romans 14 and verse 5. In Romans 14 and verse 5, Paul is dealing with the Jew-Gentile relationships. And he says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Here's the kicker right here. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I may choose to set aside a day of prayer to the Lord. I may choose to set aside a day of fasting to the Lord, but I have no business imposing that on you. That's me. That's between me and the Lord, you see. And so if you set aside a day, you can't impose that day on somebody else. Next thing, if you set aside a day of devotion, what you do in that devotion has to be found in Scripture. You don't get to do whatever you want. You have to do things that are found in Scripture. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, for example, in verses 16 and 17, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice the emphasis on the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. In the name of Jesus means by the authority of Jesus. So if I'm going to set aside a day, and a day of devotion to the Lord, it has to be something I can find in the Bible. Fasting, prayer, singing, studying. It has to be something I find. I can't make up acts of worship. I have to worship God in spirit and in truth. I have to do things that are authorized in Scripture. And let me take this one step further. A church can do things like this too, by the way. We do it all the time. We call them gospel meetings. We're going to set aside a week of special study. And you know, sometimes those weeks have a special theme. We're going to study about salvation for a week. We're going to study about the Holy Spirit for a week. We're going to study about the church for a week. Is that not a special time of devotion? Sure it is. But we can't impose that on another church and make them do it too. You see where I'm going with this? Because that's exactly what's happened with holidays like Christmas and Easter. Somebody has just plucked this thing out of the thin air and said, now you got to do this. No, folks, sorry. I'm not obligated to keep man-made laws and man-made traditions. And that brings me to my final point. What about Christmas and Easter? What about those days? Well, let's take a good, long, hard look. First of all, I think it's very important that we recognize, and again, don't take my word for it, look it up in an encyclopedia. The information is out there for anybody to have. The day of Christ's birth, nobody knows what day it was. No way in the world that you can determine what day he was born on. And so by what authority do we just pick a day, December 25th, and then impose that on everybody? You can't do that, folks. We don't have the authority to pick a day out of the thin air and impose that on everybody else. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is a passage that often gets overlooked. In fact, there's so many myths about the celebration of Christmas. While you're turning to Luke 2, you remember those nativity scenes that everybody puts out at Christmas time? And you see at the manger, you see the wise men and the shepherds. Never happened. You can't find that in the Bible to save your life. The wise men didn't come along until almost 2 years later. And if you study Matthew chapter 2 very carefully, you'll learn that. Jesus was almost 2 years old before the wise men ever showed up. The shepherds were at the manger, but the wise men were not. That's a Christmas myth, isn't it? Well, here's another one in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. That tells us something. We may not realize it, but you see, in December, it was into the winter season, and they're not out in the fields. They bring their flocks in. And the shepherds are not out in the fields in December. And that tells us that Christ was very likely not born in December. And yet this is what we hear all the time. Christ was born on Christmas Day, December 25th, the birthday of Jesus. You couldn't find that in the Bible if your life depended on it. It's not there, folks. It's unauthorized. Now, sometimes people will come along and say, well, because of the pagan connection, and there is a pagan connection, by the way, I mentioned that Christmas was an expansion of the Roman Saturnalia. The Catholic Church decided, you know, we can take this pagan feast and we can Christianize it and bring it into the church. The Roman Saturnalia took place in December, and let's just bring that over into the church and we'll call it Christmas and we'll observe the birthday of Jesus. And so it had pagan roots. Same thing with Easter. There was a goddess. Ostra, I think, was her name, which is very similar to the word Easter. And this was Christianized, brought over from paganism into the Christian religion. But some folks will say, because of those pagan roots, we can't have anything to do with Christmas at all. Can't put up a tree, can't exchange gifts, and things like that. I don't think that logic will hold up. I really don't. Let me tell you why. On my calendar, and you've got the same calendar, we all use the same calendar, you've got these days of the week. Do you know where they came from? Paganism. Sunday is sun's day for those who worship the sun. Monday is moon's day for those who worship the moon. Tuesday is Tiu's day, T-U-I. That was a pagan god. Wednesday is Woden's day. His name is Odin, which was the father of Thor, which brings us to Thursday, Thor's day. That's what Thursday is, Thor's day. Friday is Frigg's day, and Saturday is Saturn's day for those who worship the god Saturn. What are we going to do, erase all those days on our calendar? I'm not going to observe Monday anymore. I'm not going to observe Tuesday anymore. Well, you ain't got any days left. They all dedicated came from pagan gods, you see. So that logic isn't going to hold up. Think about the months. January to the god Janus. March to the god Mars, the god of war. June to the god Juno. July to Julius Caesar, who was made into a god by the Romans. August for Augustus Caesar. I'm not going to observe those months anymore. Well, you've just shortened your year down to about 8 months. So you see where you can't hold that logic consistently. But I think it's important to realize they did have pagan roots, but because they have pagan roots doesn't mean we can divorce ourselves from the whole thing. I guarantee you, if I'm working a secular job, and I used to work one, and someone comes and gives me a Christmas bonus, I'm taking it. Yeah, I'm taking it. So, you see, we can't divorce ourselves from it completely. But we have to understand there's a secular and a religious distinction that needs to be made in our minds. Christmas and Easter as religious days are simply traditions of men. of human origin, of human authority, and Christian is not going to observe those days as religious holy days. Let me give you a passage here. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. In verses, let me make sure I get my right verses here. It's 5 through 9. The Pharisees, they come to Jesus, they confront Jesus. Jesus isn't playing, okay? It wasn't Christmas and Easter then, it was their other traditions. But it's the same principle here. So Jesus isn't playing along with their traditions. The scribes and the Pharisees, they said, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips.' Oh, how I love Jesus. But their heart is far from me. Tell us why, Jesus. In vain," that means of to no purpose, "in vain they worship me." How, Jesus? "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." That's what these are. Human traditions. And people will reject the commandment of God. "Oh, I'm not going to go to church every Sunday, but I'll go on Christmas. I'll go on Easter." You see what's going on here? Rejecting the commandment of God to meet on the first day of the week, every week, for their human tradition. You see where it goes? And Jesus said, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. Now, what about the secular customs? I told about there's a secular religious distinction. This gets tricky. If your conscience allows, and that's very important, if your conscience allows, you may put up a tree. I've got no objection to that. I don't know anybody in this room that has an objection to it unless I'm not aware of it. There may be somebody that I'm not aware of, but I don't know anybody that would object to that. If you want to exchange gifts, buy gifts for your children, buy gifts for your spouse, for your friends, for others, I've got no problem with that. You can do that anytime. You can do that in June. You can do it in August. You can do it on December the 25th if you want to. But remember, it has to be there are Christians, and there may be some here, who said, "I can't do that in good conscience. I can't in good conscience put up a Christmas tree because I'm afraid somebody might think that I'm honoring Christ. Somebody might think that I'm honoring Christ on Easter as well. And so I can't deal with the Easter bunny. I can't deal with any of that." If that's what you believe, fine. But I bring you back to Romans 14 and verse 5. One man observes one day above another. Another man observes every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. This, folks, it was important study, but this is basically what the Bible is teaching about the observance of days today. May we not fall into the bondage of requiring the observance of days that cannot be found in the Bible. That's bondage. That's something that we can't do. We have no authorization to do that. At the same time, let's be tolerant of the weak and the unlearned. When you find somebody who hasn't learned these things, instead of chewing them out real good, sit down with them with an open mind and an open Bible, like I tried to do here, and try to get people to think about these things. Be patient. And as it says in Acts 18:26, teach them the way of the Lord more perfectly. That's what we're trying to do here. Trying to teach the way of the Lord more perfectly, so people have a full understanding of these issues. We're going to sing in just a moment an invitation song. It's designed for all of us to think about our souls in relationship to God and the coming judgment. You see, one day Jesus is going to return, and we're all going to stand before Him in judgment and give an account of our lives. If we have sins on that day that have not been forgiven, we shall surely hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I don't want that for you, and the Lord doesn't want that for you. And so He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins, and He asks us one simple thing: trust in my Son. Now, if you trust in Jesus, listen to me carefully. If you trust in Jesus, you're going to do exactly what Jesus says. That's how you show trust. It's not faith alone. It's not just believing in your mind that He's the Son of God. You're going to have to obey Him. That shows your trust. That shows that you trust or rely or depend upon Him. James said it this way: faith without works is dead. And so we have to do what God requires. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Behind me is a baptistry filled with warm, clean water. In these rooms on either side of me are garments you can change into and towels you can dry off with. Everything is ready, and the only thing missing is you. If you're subject to the invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing.